You guys had a good week? Oh, man, you're struggling. It's the last night of camp, and this is what's crazy. You act like you're going to go to sleep now, then none of you are going to go to sleep tonight, so we're not going to be having it, all right? So sit up straight, take a deep breath, grab your Bibles. I'm excited to be here. Man, I love your church. I love your pastor, Brother Mike, and his sweet family, and Scotty is one of my favorite student pastors that I get to work with all year, and so you don't know how lucky and how blessed you are to have what you have, and so I hope you appreciate it, and I hope that before this weekend's over, that you take the opportunity to tell them thank you, not just them, but all the adults, the real MVPs, who worked all year and gave up a week of their hard-earned vacation to spend it with you knuckleheads here at this camp, and so because they love you, and they want to pour into your life, and they want to see God do amazing things in you, and they know what I know, which is how important weeks like this are. Summer camp matters so much. I can't tell you the things that God did in my life in rooms just like this, in moments like these. And to be honest, that's why I prioritize them in my summer, because I feel like they matter, because I've seen God do such unbelievable things. So if you'll open up yourself to it, receive it, God will speak to you tonight. So I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. As Brother Mike told me what the theme of the weekend was going to be, about identity, but not necessarily ours, but God's. And talking about these attributes of God, the identity of God, the characteristics of God. And then when he told me and called and said, you're going to be the last one, I was like, okay. Because I knew who he was having to come preach. And I was kind of like, I'd rather not go after those guys. Can I just go first and then everybody else, and then they can forget about me by the end of it. But I'm in this final slot here. And so I had to begin thinking about, well, where do we end? Which one do we finish with? All of these unbelievable attributes and characteristics of God, where's the finish line? And as I began to pray over that and ask the Holy Spirit to give me direction, it became clear where we needed to finish. And it's with a part of the identity of God that matters, because within it, and I want to tell you right where we're at tonight, we're going to talk about that God is judge. He's the judge. You see, ultimately, everything that you've learned this week about God, he's going to hold you accountable for. Because you know now who he is, what defines him, you understand his characteristics, his holiness and his love and his righteousness and his wrath and his immutability. You understand all these things now. Because you understand and know these things, there is going to come a day where every single person on earth is going to be held accountable. And they are going to be held accountable ultimately for what they did with God. What decision they made in terms of the relationship they have or do not have with him. So all that you learned this week matters so much, not in just that you know it, but ultimately what you do with it as it regards your heart. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to be keyed in on verse 31, but I'm going to zag a little bit here. We're going to read verse 31, but I want to make sure we don't lose the context. I'm going to read verse 30, and then we're going to slide right into verse 31. So if you got your Bible open and you're there, say, I'm there. If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. There we go. All right, I got you. And it says, Paul is speaking, and we're going to back up and get to who he's talking to, but this is Paul, and he's speaking. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And here it is. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And all of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Let's pray. God, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. And God, my desire, God, I just want to say what the Bible says. And so God, I pray that you'd allow me to say it clearly, accurately, honestly, and passionately. And God, I pray that as you speak your truth tonight, that you'd get me out of the way and that you would take center stage. And that you would capture our attention and our hearts. And that you would speak the truth into them. God, they're students, adults in this room, they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And God, I'm praying tonight they would be born again. God, there's some in this room who they know a lot about God, but they haven't been real serious about it. And God, I pray that tonight would be the night they get serious about it. But God, for each of us, I pray that we wouldn't spend the night trying to figure out who else this message was for, but that the cry of our hearts would be, God, speak to me. Speak to me and change me. Because, God, we want to go home different. What a waste it would be to be the same person going home on Friday that we were when we showed up on Monday. So, God, I pray that you make that change and you make it dramatic and radically tonight. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, you see right there at the beginning of verse 30, Paul's talking to a group of people and he says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. Well, he's talking about the times of ignorance. Well, you got to know where Paul is and who he's talking to. Paul took many missionary journeys in his life, went all over the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where we pick him up here in Acts chapter 17, he's reached the city of Athens in Greece. It's the center of the entire known world at that point. Athens was the center of culture and politics and religion. To get an idea of how important this city was in the United States is if you would take Los Angeles and New York City and Washington, D.C., and you cram them all into one city. Everything that mattered was happening in Athens. And this is where Paul goes, because he knows if the gospel can take root in this city, then it's going to spread to every known part of the world. Every trade route, every business dealing, every religion, everything was happening in this city. And as he showed up in the city, and as he began to walk around to become familiar with this place he had come to preach, he began to notice something about it. And what he noticed, he points out there in verse 22. It says in verse 22 of chapter 17, it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. See, he showed up, and this wasn't a place that was irreligious. This wasn't a place that didn't have deep thinkers. The problem was they were very religious, and they thought very deeply. The problem was their religion was wrong, and their thinking was wrong. And he recognized that they were very religious, because if you look in verse 23, it says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. See, because it says, if you go up to verse 16, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. See, they didn't just talk about being religious in word. They were trying to get every denomination and religion all covered under one big blanket. And so what you would have, and you can see it to this day in the ruins of those cities, as you walked around the city, it was like a Cracker Barrel. How many of you have been to Cracker Barrel? When you go into Cracker Barrel, there's one thing that you will not see, and that's the wall. Because there's junk all over every single wall in the Cracker Barrel. And it's all kinds of stuff. It's a sled, it's a baseball bat, it's a deer head, it's an old gun. And so you go into Cracker Barrel, and they've covered every square inch of the place with junk. And this is what Athens had done with idols. You would walk around, and to this day, you can see it. You walk around, and there are these little nooks that are carved out of the walls and the rocks on every windowsill, in every wall, on every doorway. There are pedestals. There were idols everywhere, representing every god. Because remember, you're in the center of the known world. Every religion passing through, and they just want to make sure they don't miss one. So everybody that comes to town with a new god or a new religion, or maybe one they just made up for themselves, they said, man, we've got a place for you right here. So you bring us your statue, your idol, whatever it is that you visibly worship, and we'll carve out a little spot for you here in Athens. And hundreds of thousands of them covered the city. And as Paul's going around, he goes, man, these people have religion, but they have it all wrong. And then he ultimately sees something that captures his attention. That literally he goes, oh, this is where we need to start. And you see what he does is he goes, in verse 23, he goes, I observed the object of your worship. I found also an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So as he's passing through the city, there's this Roman God and there's this Greek God and there's this little made up God over here. And they were so serious about making sure that they didn't miss anything that they actually built an altar to the invisible God they hadn't met yet. They were like, listen, if there's a God out there we miss, we don't want you to be upset. We don't want to hurt your feelings. So we got this one for you right here. So whenever you show up, we're waiting on you. The God we don't know. We're even worshiping what we don't know. And so they were trying not to miss anything. And this is where Paul, he uses this as his launching pad. And he begins to teach them in verse 24, and he does for them what you've had done for you this week. He gives them a crash course in theology. He gives them, it's like drinking out. Some of you feel like this week, with all you've learned about God, give me some of the stuff. Give me some of the characteristics and the identifying, the characteristics of God that you've learned just this week since you've been here. Just call them out for me. God is holy. He's wrathful. He's worthy. He's redemptive. He's listening. Good, and so are you. Perfect. Listening. And so what? And some of you, how many of you this week at some point kind of felt like you were drinking out of a fire hydrant? Like with all the information, you're just like, I can't take it all in, right? It's like going out. It's not a water fountain. It's like if you go out to get a drink of water and it's just, bleh. I know some of you have felt that way this week. You're like, you're using words. I don't even know how to, I barely can spell my own name. And now you want me to use words like immutable. What does that mean? I thought that's how I silenced the television. And so, but Paul, he doesn't have a whole week with these people. He doesn't have 4 days. He has about 4 minutes. In about 4 minutes, he gives them a crash course in who this unknown God is. Because what he wants them to understand is he's not the unknown God. He's just not known to them. God is there. They just haven't met him yet. And so he begins to give them this crash course in who God is. And he picks it up in verse 24. He says, this God, he's the one who made the world and everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by man. First thing he tells him is God's the creator of the universe. He's before it. He's always been. It can't exist apart from him. You can't put him on a shelf. He made the shelf. He can't be put on anything that you made because he made you. And right out of the gate, what he's trying to tell them is God made all this. He made you. He's the one who's in control. You're not in control here. God made everything, but he doesn't stop there. He said, God didn't just make it, he sustains it. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see what he said there at the end of verse 25? Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He said to them, yo, you're alive because God lets you live. The life you have is not your life. He made you, and he's the one keeping you alive. How many of you have a room at your parents' house or your grandparents' house? How many of you have a room? It's not a trick question. Actually, it is. None of you have a room. You don't have a room. Your parents have rooms in their house that they let you live in. Your grandma or your granddaddy have rooms in their house that they let you live in. Your uncle, your aunt, whoever it is that owns the house you live in, they have rooms. And you're just taking up space that they let you have. One day, my daughter, who I love, is very, very sweet. One day, she was kind of in a huff, and she said, can I please just go to my room? And I said, oh, honey, you don't have a room. It's not your room. It's my room, and I let you live there. It's not your bed. I gave it to you. I can take it back. That's right, Matthew. He knows what's up. Matthew doesn't have a room. Pastor Mike has a room he lets him live in. And see, we have the audacity to walk through this life acting like this is what we say. It's my life. It's my life. These are my decisions. It's my body. These are my choices. And God's going, oh, no, they're not. No, no, no. It isn't your life. Your life is my life that I gave to you. It's on loan from me. And you woke up today because I let you wake up. See, the only reason you're here right now is because God's not done with you yet. Every day you have is a gift that he gives. And so Paul's trying to paint a real clear picture of who's in control here. He said God made it all. He sustains it all. He's the one who rules it all in verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, the boundaries of their dwelling place. He says, listen, all these kingdoms that you see, I know, Athens, you feel that right now you are the center of the whole universe, but you are only in charge right now because God is letting you be in charge. Because ultimately, he is the one who rules and reigns. He's the one who decides who rules for how long. He sets up kingdoms and he brings them down. Athens is no longer the center of the world. You know what Athens is? Athens is a pile of rocks where people go on vacation to take selfies they can put on Instagram. That's all Athens is now, the Athens that these people inhabited. Ancient Athens, There ain't nobody living in ancient Athens no more. There's just people there selling trinkets of a day that's long gone. See, this is a hard thing to preach to a group of American teenagers because we're Americans and we're the center of the world. What are we? The lead, what is the president of the United States called? The leader of the free world. You know that we've only been around for a couple hundred years, right? We haven't been here forever, and we're not going to be. You know that you don't find the United States in this book? It's not here. And so that means we're not the center of the story. And that means just as quickly as God allowed us to rise to power, he can raise some other nation to power tomorrow. Amen. And we will be a distant memory. God's the one who's in. He says, don't get full of yourself. Don't think you're the one who's in charge of this situation. He says, listen, God's the father of all humanity. He goes on to verse 28. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of man. He said, you didn't make him up. You did not create him. He made you. And so often we think we're the one who came up with this whole thing about who God is and what he does. He's not some figment of our imagination or our invention. And because of who he is, because he created everything, because he sustains everything, because he rules everything, because he is ultimately God the Father, of whom we all, look, he is the spiritual father of everyone. And ultimately, because he is everything that we are not. See, everything you've learned about God this week, about who he is everything you and I are not. He is infinite and we are finite. He is perfect and we are imperfect. He is holy and we are sinful. He is love and we are selfish. See, everything he is, we aren't, because we're broken. We have a sin problem. Our hearts are broken with sin. And because of our sin has separated us from God. And because we have been separated from God, he didn't make the relationship to be that way. But that's what happened when you get to Genesis 3. So from that point to this, and as Paul stood there and told them, because God is who he is and knows we are who we are and that we cannot be reconciled to each other in the state we currently are, he is calling all men, women, boys, girls to repent. To repent. Why does he want us to repent? That gets us back to verse 31. He's calling us to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man that he has appointed. There's a couple things I want you to understand tonight when we talk about God being judge. There is going to be a day when we will all be held accountable. We will all be judged. Yeah, there's this dude that lives not far from me. I see him all the time at the gas station. And he's got this big vinyl sticker on the back of it. First of all, He's a funny cat because I've got like a few principles that I live by in life. Like, they're not biblical principles. They're just like general life principles. And one of them is, and this dude never has a shirt on, ever. And like, and he's not coming from work because I just know. And we don't live like near the beach. And so I've got one of these rules, like just one of these life principles that I live by. Whenever I see a dude just out and about, like if you're not near a body of water and you're not working and you're just a guy out not wearing a shirt, I never look at you and go, there's a dude who's about to make some wise choices. Like I just never thought that. Never seen a guy going into Walmart, putting his shirt on, going, that guy's going to make some good choices tonight. Like I never thought it. But this dude has this huge truck. He loves his truck. But on the back of his truck, he has this big vinyl cutout sticker, and it says this, only God can judge me. And I'm going to work up the courage enough one day. I've been kind of talking to him, because one day, what I'm going to say is like, hey, man, I noticed the sticker on the back of your car. Be like, what does it say? Only God can judge me. And what I want to say is, yes, you're right. That should terrify you. See, he comes out and says, oh, only God can judge me. And what he's failing to realize is not just that God can judge him. God will. And every single one of you in here, you may be living your life of like, oh, Pastor Mike, oh, you know, Pastor Scotty, oh, my small group leader, my parents, oh, my friends, my goody-two-shoe Christian people in my life, all these people holier than thou, only God can judge me. You're right. And he will. He's going to. And it may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, but there is a day that's coming when he will judge you for what you have done with what you now know. Because see, for you, the days of ignorance have passed. Because now you know who he is and what you need to do. So here's three quick important things you need to understand about God's day of judgment. Here's the first one. It's fixed. It's fixed. It's on his calendar. It's set. Can't be moved. Can't be changed. See, when it comes to this fixed day of judgment, you have to remember, history is happening on a fixed timeline. I know next month we're all going to be back at the movie theater with Simba and Mufasa and Pumbaa and Timon all singing The Circle of Life again, right? It's all coming back. Even the movies are coming back. They're circling back around. But life's not a circle. It is a line that stretches from eternity to eternity. And a large portion of this fixed timeline has already happened. See, at the beginning of that timeline, you have, see, God creates the world and then man rebels against God. And thankfully, Jesus steps out of eternity into finite history. And he steps in and he lives a sinless life and he dies and he is buried and he rises from the dead. And he ascends into heaven and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And the next thing that's going to happen, y'all, is he's going to return and come again. He's going to call away his church, but there is coming a fixed day of judgment that is to come. And now you and I are living in the in-between. From the ascension of Jesus to the return of Jesus, what the Bible calls the last day. The last days. You say, well, it feels like the last days have been forever. Almost 2,000 years have passed. But you have to remember that the Bible says that for God, he's not operating on our timeline. See, we're all dots on the line, but God's not on the line. He made the line. He's above the line and below the line and all around the line. He's at the beginning of it, at the end of it. He's in yesterday. He's already in tomorrow. And the Bible says that for God, a day is like 10,000, is like 1,000 years. So 2,000 years have passed. You know what day it is for God? If today's Thursday, it's Tuesday. Like Jesus went back to heaven on Tuesday. That's how God's looking at this timeline. And that's not like, I don't want you to go home and like do Bible math. And it's like, oh, okay, a day, 1,000 years. And don't be a weirdo for Jesus, all right? Like, he's just trying to give you an idea that God's not operating on the same timeline that you are. What that means is it could be any moment. And that's why when you read scripture, there was this understanding and this belief that it could be any moment. Why? Because it can be any moment. See, it's not a matter of if he's coming, it's when. And see, the truth is deep down, you know it's true. Because you understand that, see, I got a bunch of stuff in my refrigerator, and before I give it to my kids, I always check the expiration date. Because I don't want to be that dad, right? Gave him sour yogurt, right? Expired milk. So I always check the expiration date. You know you have one? I don't know where it's stamped on us. It's invisible somewhere on our souls. But every single one of our bodies have an expiration date. The statistics, they're undefeated. One in every one person dies. They do. We've had no infinity people yet. And I know you feel invincible right now, 15, 16 years old. You say, oh, I got my whole life in front of me. But I've been doing this long enough, and your pastors have been doing this long enough. We've stood on the platform behind the casket of too many teenagers to know that that fast is fixed. See, you say, why do I wonder what's going to happen to me after I die? Because God wired you to wonder about it. Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he's put eternity in man's heart. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Deep down, we know that it's coming. And I can see it right now. You're squirming. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It demands a response. And that's why we try to avoid it. Because we know there's something that we have to do. Because deep down, we know this life isn't all that there is. There's more to this story. See, this idea is only upsetting if you've chosen to reject Jesus. Because then you're going to have to ultimately face the consequences.
It's a fixed day. You say, when is it going to be? I don't know, but I know this for sure. We're one day closer than we were yesterday. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's fixed. And it's what that means, it's fixed, it's definite. It is going to happen. Not only is it fixed, here's the second one. I told you we were going to move quick. It's fixed, it's going to be fair. It's going to be fair. You notice there in verse 31, it says that he has fixed a day that he will judge us in what? Righteousness. Righteousness. You've talked some, I'm sure, this week about the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That he is right. There are two types of righteousness. We talk about having righteousness. That means to be in right standing, in right relationship with God. That there is no sin separating us. That we are relating with him the way we are created to relate. And the only way to do that is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there is also this idea of God's righteousness in that everything he does is right. He cannot do wrong. And when he judges in righteousness. See, God is just, but he is also righteous. He is just, but he is also love. He is just, so he is also holy. And he cannot act against any of his characteristics. They are all acting together as one at the same time. And so this is a perfect example. You say, well, man, I look out here and I see God. I see all this terrible stuff happening in the world. I see the way people are treating, you know, unborn babies, and I see the way people are treating the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, and I see all the evil that's happening and all the war and the way people are being treated. Why doesn't God just wipe all that evil away and take care of all this sin? Here's why. Because God is just. If he deals with some of the sin, he's got to deal with all of the sin. And if he deals with all of the sin, friend, you and me are toast. If he deals with some of it, he's got to deal with all of it. And when he deals with all of it, everything's done. See, we live in an age of grace where God in his patience and his long-suffering is extending an opportunity for people to repent and to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ so they can be in right standing with God. But when he brings his justice, he's bringing the whole thing. And that means there will be no excuses, and that means there will be no exceptions. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32 says that on that final day, he will gather all nations and all people, everybody. All men, all women, living, dead, fallen angels, everyone is going to be judged. And it says that he is going to do a great separation, and to one side will be the sheep who know their shepherd, and on the other side, the goats. And it's going to happen, and there is not going to be one person who slips through the cracks. And when he does it, it will be just like it says in Genesis 18:25, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. See, he's going to judge you. And he's going to judge you on one of two sets of criteria. You say, well, how's he going to judge me? What's it going to be? Here's it. Easy. He's either going to judge you based on what you've done or what Jesus did for you. That's it. He's either going to judge you based on every decision, word, action, everything you've ever done. And if he finds one sin, which he will, because you didn't even make it through today. He is going to hold you accountable for that sin. And see, because God is holy, which you've learned, he cannot have sin in his presence. And so all those who are not found righteous in Christ will be separated from him. So it's either going to be what you've done or what Jesus has done for you. And the question tonight is, whose record do you want to stand on? Yeah, that's good. You ready to stand on your own record before a holy God? Because apart from Christ, that's the path that you're taking. See, we're going to be, all of this stuff that Paul's setting up here, you understand? He's saying God made you, he sustained you. He's the one who's holding it all together. But the thing that you can't miss there in verse 31, he's going, listen, God, he created you and he made you, he sustained you, but he also sought you and he wants to save you. See, this God who's going to rule with justice and righteousness, he's coming after you tonight. That's why he has you in this building tonight. That's why he got you to this camp this week. You didn't show up here by accident. God's been orchestrating your whole life for this moment. That's why you're in this room. Because he wants you to hear the truth. He wants you to know the truth. But more importantly, he wants you to respond to the truth because he does not want to judge you on your account. He wants to judge you according to what Christ has done for you if you've received him as your Lord and Savior. He doesn't want you to die in sin. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he's been chasing you. That's why he's after you. That's why you cannot escape the dreams that you've had and the feelings that you have, the conversations that you're having. It feels like every sermon the preacher's talking right to you. It's because he is. Because God's after you. Because he made you. And he knows you and he loves you. And he wants to save you. Because he knows one day he's going to judge you. But he wants to judge you according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, you may say or not, you go, well, that's just not, I just don't think it's fair that God would send people to hell. See, the problem is with the presumption in the statement. God doesn't send anybody to hell. See, what's ultimately going to happen at that final day of judgment when you stand before God, what God is going to do is not send you anywhere. He's going to allow you to continue on the path that you chose. See, if you want grace, you can have it. You can have as much of it as you want. If you want Jesus, you can spend eternity with him. If you don't want God, you better be careful, because that means you're going to choose to be without him for eternity. See, when God makes his final judgment, he's going to look on the path with which you stand. And it's either going to be a narrow path that leads to righteousness and redemption, or a broad path that leads to destruction. And what you are going to do is pass the throne of God on the path of your choosing. God is not going to flip the script. He's not going to pull an okey-doke. He's not going to do some trick question on the final exam. He's been very plain and very clear right up front with what the requirements are. And so listen, if you desire him, you can spend eternity with him. And it matters the decision that you make, because you need to understand, one, it's fixed. It's a day that's definitely happening and it's coming. Two, it's going to be fair. He's going to judge in righteousness, judge you either on what you've done or what Christ has done for you. And here's number three, it's final. It's final. You see it there at the end of verse 31, all of it here in this one verse. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by who? By a man who he has appointed. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. Again, he's going to either judge you on what you've done or what Christ has done for you. And here's how he has given you the assurance it's going to happen. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that you are going to exist forever. Say, what is the resurrection? That means you're going to exist. Your soul, listen, your body is going to die. Your body has an expiration date, but your soul does not. I use this illustration all the time. I may have used it in one of these camp settings before or at your church, but I want you to understand what your soul is. In Scripture, you get these two pictures, two times that God breathes. One we find in 2 Timothy 3:16. I call it the other 3:16. And it says that all Scripture is what by God? Written by God? No, breathed by God. And see, his word is eternal, not because it's some book we wrote about him. It's a book he wrote about himself. And the words are eternal because they are God's word that he breathed, an infinite God breathing infinite words about his infinite self. This word is eternal. That's why it always matters and always applies. But you also find God breathing in Genesis in the creation account. See, when God is creating the earth, and it's actually Jesus who's the agent of creation, Colossians 1 tells us that it's in Christ and through Christ that all things were created. So God is the architect. You have the Holy Spirit who's doing the building as he moves across the water. But you have Jesus who is the one who's speaking things into existence. And says, Jesus says light, and there's light. Jesus says water, water. Jesus says trees, trees. Jesus says tigers, tigers. I don't know if he said tigers, but he said something and there were tigers. But when it comes to man, he does something completely different. He speaks literally everything into existence, but when it comes to man, it says that the God of the universe gets down and with his hands, he forms. You get the picture that Jesus is playing in the dirt? Jesus, the agent of creation, says that he goes and that out of the dust of the earth, he creates the form of a man. And so here stands this lifeless form. And so did God look at this lifeless form of a man and go, man? No, it says that he breathes life into him. And that's why human beings are different than any other piece of creation. Because we have eternity in us. It's our souls. It's the part of you that makes you uniquely you. That's why in the entire history of humanity, there's never been anybody exactly like you, and there'll never be anybody exactly like you again. God made you, and he broke the mold. Some that look a little close, some that may seem a little similar, but nothing just like you. And he made it, and it's forever. It's the part of you that loves and can relate and is passionate and has talents. It's the part of you that's going to live forever. Your body's going to expire, but your soul is not. And you are going to live forever because death has been defeated. When Jesus Christ defeated death, that means that every soul for all mankind, there is no disappearing. There is no just blowing away. Ultimately, everyone's going to spend eternity in one of two places. In Matthew chapter 25, if you continue in that chapter that I referenced before and you get all the way down to verse 26, it says that in the end, that we are going to either going to enter into eternal punishment or eternal life. This is what matters with what you do with God. See, with all that you've learned about God, this is what you need to understand. If you distrust and disobey an infinite God, it is an infinite sin that will be punished infinitely for eternity. If you distrust and disobey an infinite God, it is an infinite sin that will be punished infinitely. But you do not have to spend eternity separated from God. As terrible as that punishment is, a real place that the Bible calls hell. I'm not going to skirt around this tonight. The Bible says that once God drops final judgment, those who know Christ in heaven for all eternity, those who do not know Christ spend eternity in a place called hell, a place of their choosing that he prepared for those who chose to remain in sin and separated from God. But just as terrible as the punishment is, the alternative is infinitely beautiful. See, heaven is incredible for many reasons, but it's not because you get a dope mansion. It's not because there's streets of gold. It's not because you're going to be awesome at basketball now. It's not because you're going to be like see cool famous people who knew Jesus. It's because Jesus is there. It's because there's no need for a sun because God is light. It's because you are in the presence of the God who made you, sustained you, knows you, and you will be in his presence forever. And this is why our heaven is so incredible. It's the presence of our God and Savior. And so at the end of it all, there's a couple of responses. There's this fixed day of judgment. It's going to be fair, and it's going to be final. Here's the thing. When you stand before God, there's no redos. Your soul's going to live forever, but your body is not. And once your body expires, there's no going back to make the decision again. Bible says that one day every knee will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's your only option. Everyone's going to bow one day. But those who will go to heaven are those who bowed in this life. You don't bow here, you're going to bow there, but you don't spend eternity there. And so you say, well, how do I respond? You get the responses in verse 32 and 34. You get three different responses. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says some mocked. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. Said, you're a fool, man. None of that's true. It's all hocus pocus. Some of you may be sitting here tonight thinking the same thing. Some mocked. But you know what? Those who laughed on that day, they're not laughing anymore. They're not laughing anymore. Because they're not in the presence of God. It says some mocked. The second response, it says there, but others said, we'll hear you again about this. They said, maybe next time. They delayed. Some mocked, some delayed. We'll do it later. But you know what? There's no guarantee that there was ever another chance. Because it says what there in verse 33? Because Paul went out of their midst. We have no guarantee, any record, that Paul ever passed that way again. We don't know that they ever had another opportunity to respond. They had one, but they let it pass and they delayed. And the greatest lie that the devil is going to tell you tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is that it can wait till tomorrow. That just wait till Sunday because your mom will be so happy if you do it on Sunday. Just wait till your birthday or wait till Christmas Eve or let's do it on Easter when it'll be really important. And see, the devil doesn't tell you no. He just says, just wait a little bit. Because if he can get you to wait long enough, he knows the expiration date is going to come. So some mock and some delay. But look at the beginning of verse 34. But some men joined him and believed. And I can promise you this. Those who believed, they never regretted it. Never regretted it. One of the things we say over and over at the end of a camp, and we mean well and it's good and it's something good to think about, but in trying to make some application and hoping to get you to go home and not let the camp high die and get you to stay faithful, we always go, man, what do you want it to be like next year when we're sitting in this same room and when we're back here next summer in 1 year? How do you want your life to look different? But tonight I have, a far more important question. I'm not concerned about where you're going to be a year from now. Here's the question I have for you. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? I mean it. You're like, well, dead. Right, unless you're like got some Guinness Book stuff that's about to happen. 100 years from now, none of us will be here. There can be no 100-year reunion for Summer Camp 2019. And you say, well, 100 years, that's like forever. This past Sunday, we celebrated the birthday of a man in our church who just turned 100 years old, Claude Trucks. He made it 100 years. But even he would have been a twinkle in his parents' eyes. Make it 100 years. Where are you going to be in 100 years? Because there's only two choices. It's either going to be eternal joy or eternal punishment. Eternal life or eternal death. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. So my question for you tonight is not where you're going tomorrow. Not where you're going to be a year from now. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Because what you decide tonight could determine and will determine for some of you where you will spend your eternity. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to freak you out. But I'm also here, I'm not here to skirt around the most important issue. God is going to judge you. That day is going to come. And when he does, it's going to be fair. And when he does, it's going to be final. But you do not have to spend eternity separated from God. You are standing at a fork in the road. Remember what I said? There is this, you've come to a fork in the road. One narrow, one broad. One to life, one to death. God is not hiding. It's not a secret path. He's saying this is the road you need to choose. But it can't be on your terms and your way. He said there's only one way to walk that narrow path, and it's to believe in the one through whom he will judge, Jesus Christ. Jesus is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. And when he went to the cross, he died for you and as you. He died as a substitute and a sacrifice. And the Bible says that because he died a sinless life, that he can serve as a substitute and a sacrifice for you. And that he wants to make an unbelievably great exchange. Corinthians tells us that he became sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the great exchange. Tonight, God is saying, your broken life, the mistakes that you've made, the sins that you've committed, the mess that you've made, if you will bring that to me, bring me that whole mess of a life, and if you will give that to me, I will give you the righteousness of Jesus. What a trade. This is like a dude who trades, you know, a little kid who doesn't know any better, takes the kid's $100 bill for his 10 pennies. It's crazy. God's going to give me eternal life and righteousness for my sin? Yes, because that's how much he loves you. Because he didn't just make you. He's not just sustaining you. He's after you, and he loves you. And when I said earlier that he's never made anything like you, I mean that. I want you to look at me tonight, every one of you, because I'm done. You are not a mistake. I don't care what you've been told. God didn't mess up when he made you. God doesn't make mistakes. He makes one-off pieces of art that are going to exist forever. The only question is, in which gallery are they going to hang? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, God is going to judge you according to your sin. And there's just no way to fluff up and to make better what that eternity is going to be like. But if you will repent and believe, he will forgive your sins. He will make you a new creation. He will change you from the inside out. He will give you a purpose in this life. And he promises to prepare an eternity for you in the life that is to come. So my question for you tonight is, what are you going to do with Jesus? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Band's going to come up here and the music's going to begin to play in just a second. And tonight we've made it very plain, very plain. What path are you on? So this is the question I want to ask you, and I want you to be honest. Not just to me, I want you to be honest to yourself, and I want you to be honest to God. If you're in this place and you say, Josh, after what I've heard this week, after what we've studied according to God's word, and tonight I just feel like it's all coming together, and I'm realizing I don't know where I'm going to be 100 years from now. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I want to know. I want to be sure. I want to be saved. If you're here and you would just honestly say, Josh, actually, here's a better question, because some of you know. If you're here and you say, Josh, I know that if I were to die that 100 years from now, I wouldn't be in heaven. Would you be honest and raise your hand up high so I can see it? Anybody that would be honest and say that? Say, if I were to die 100 years from now, I wouldn't be in heaven. There's a couple of hands. You can put them down. Some of you are squirming right now. Some of that's exhaustion. Some of that's being tired. Some of that's the Holy Spirit. I didn't ask you if you prayed a prayer one time. I didn't ask you how many times you've been to VBS or camp. Has there been a time in your life that you repented of your sin, trusted in Jesus Christ, surrendered to Him as Savior and Lord, and that there has been a tangible evidence of change in your life? Because if there hasn't been, there can be tonight.